used to be a beggar and a slave, begging for forgiveness, enslaved by sin's chains. Then you came and you ransomed me. You paid the price for me to be set free. Now I no longer am the same. I'm a new creation, the old has passed away, and I have your very life in me. Controlling, guiding, and protecting me. Paid it full, you paid it full. Not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption, sin no longer rules with your life. Paid in full. When I look upon the cross where they nailed you to that tree, I'm in awe of what it is I see. Where others see a bloody mess, the magnitude I must confess is how one so perfect could become sin for me. Paid in full, you paid in full. Not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption, sin no longer rules with your life. Paid in full. You paid in full, you paid in full. Not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. Purchase my redemption, sin no longer rules with your life. You paid in full.
Thank you, Vicki. Lovely. Good morning once again. Nice to see you all. Sunday morning, the end of August already. Where did the summer go? Leaves are even changing. See, look, there's yellow leaves out there. Going to be falling off. So get out your leaf rake. Get ready to go. I'm entitled the message this morning, Under Grace, Part 8, subtitle, Keeping, K-E-E-P-I-N-G, the Word. Keeping the Word from 1 John 2. You can turn to 1 John chapter 2. We made it all the way up with our grace verses to Galatians 6:18. Galatians 6:18 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." That's a good one. Then he adds, brethren, only the brethren have that capacity or that possibility of the grace of Christ being with your spirit. Brethren, then he says, amen, which doesn't mean that's all. It doesn't mean that's all, folks. It means I believe it. Genesis 15:6, Abraham said, amen. When he was shown the gospel in the heavens, in the stars, 48 frescoes in the night sky, He said, Amen. It's the story of Christ, the story of redemption, the story of grace and truth, which came by Jesus Christ. This so great grace, salvation, that's ours in Christ Jesus. There's enough there just in the basic and foundational truths to make you as happy as a body can be this side of eternity. We'll talk about that today through the Word. You know, if you find the Word and you eat it, you have to eat it. You have to find it first, but then you have to eat it. Jeremiah 15:16. It will become. God promises. Take him at his word. He promises that it will become the joy, that's the inward happiness, and the rejoicing, the outward expression of happiness. I think some of you haven't found it and ate it because you're not very happy. You don't seem to be. There's no outward rejoicing, just inward maybe. That's it. I'm not judging by the outward appearance, judging by the word. The joy and rejoicing of your heart. It's the heart of the matter. Always. The heart of the matter is the crux of the matter. The main issue of life. Are you want to be happy for the rest of your life? Get the word. Find it and eat it. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Dan did anyway. So, that aside, Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Final verse, grace verse of Galatians 6:18. The last verse in Galatians is a grace verse. Surprise! Of course it is. Then again, as it is with every one of Paul's epistles and the others, they open with the same blessing, and the last one closed with that blessing. They opened with the same blessing the last one closed with. So you have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. And then Ephesians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 139:5, this is why the psalmist said, you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. His right hand, a blessing of approval, a favor of love demonstrated in its epitome manifestation at the cross and declared in every way possible in these his love letters addressed personally to you. And to me, I hope you see it that way. See, unless you take it very personally, you'll miss the force behind the Word of God and think it for someone else. It's not. When first and foremost, it's for you, for your eyes only, before anyone else should hear it for themselves or hear it from you. I recommend reading the Word first thing each day. And every chance you get throughout the day. I think this is how Greg has learned to live, haven't you, Greg? First thing each day, and many others also. First thing each day. And guess what? The results are remarkable for those who do so. Some of you forgot that's how it works. First things first. You say, why are you saying that again? Because it's my job. First and foremost, that's my job. I'm supposed to tell you this. I'm supposed to remind you of this. I'm supposed to bring this to your memory, to your remembrance, so that some might do it as they used to, and others might start doing it. Who have never done it before. I recommend reading the Word first each day, every chance you get throughout the day, so that you might have the best day possible, enveloped before and after by the Word of the Lord, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that your day and your life would be fully blessed in every way. Today, yesterday actually, I read Ephesians, and I started the day with grace in Ephesians 1, 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I read everything in between, and then I got to the last verse, and I ended with more grace. In Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. We'll talk about that today. Enveloped by grace, love overwhelmed my soul. Listen to what the Apostle John learned, what he practiced, certainly, and taught to those given to his tutelage, those in his congregation, his large congregation. He was the last living apostle. He was alive after all the other ones were long gone. History tells us and teaches us. Turn to 1 John 2, did you already? 1 John 2, 1. My little children. John considered them his children. Why? Because he taught them. He was an aged man, and he taught these children to highly value and prioritize the Word of God. And he had no greater pleasure than to see his children, these children, walking peripateo, we'll see that in a moment. We'll see that a little later. Peripateo, walking around in the truth. Walking around as Jesus did in the days of his humanity, 1 John 2:6. Walking by every word of God. Every step he took was in accordance with the word of God. Everything he said, everything he did was in accordance with the word of God. You say, is that what we're, how we're supposed to live? Yep. You say, well, how does that happen? It's supernatural. I didn't say it's you can do it. I said it's supernatural. But God can do it in you. Certainly he can, even as he did in Christ, even as he did in Paul, John, George, and Ringo. So what do they have to do with it? Nothing. It's just called comic relief. But some of you don't think I'm funny. You used to, but you don't anymore. I'm still funny looking. And so are you. Aren't we all? Anyway, so here we go. My little children, I am writing these things. Now, this is inspired. It means what he writes is the word of the Lord. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Great incentive not to sin. There is no advantage to sin. It has negative, serious negative consequences for you and for others. There's no advantage to sin. Are you going to sin? Certainly you will. And John tells us that you will. He says there'll be incidents and accidents of sin in your life. But you need to know something, and he'll tell you what that is in just a moment. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That means you choose to or choose not to. Granted, there are some serious dynamics involved and that cancel out desire, intention, and inclination to do so. John 17, 17. Set them apart from sin by your truth. Your word is truth. There we go again. It's the word again. Get it every day. and you're not going to go headlong into sin and its destructive consequences. Or Psalm 119:11, thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. There it is again. It's the word. 1 John 3:9, you have a seed in you. That seed abides, and that seed cannot sin. No one who has the seed in him practices sin. Now we have short intervals of sin, and then we use the grace recovery procedure, which is the confession of sin without sorrow or remorse. It's not, I'm sorry I got caught, but it is, I should have chosen another course of action, which I very well could have, easily could have done, had I been focused upon the Lord and his word, keep me from sin. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart. Galatians 5:16, walk in dependence upon the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the sinful lust of the flesh. You won't, you can't. Occupied with Christ, oriented to his grace, by the word in the Spirit. Not only sin you won't, but sin you can't. You say, we don't hear this anywhere else on the radio or any other preacher ever saying stuff like this. Well, that's why you belong here. And that's why others belong here too, because they haven't gotten it yet, but they need to, and they need to get back so they can hear it again, so that they got half a chance of getting something done in life. You say, what's that have to do with you? Nothing. It has to do with the word only. It's the sanctifying agent along with the Spirit. The word of his grace and the Spirit of grace. And that'll give you a life of grace and truth, like your Savior. After all, he is the only role model of genuine spirituality. He's the one we imitate. Nobody else. Paul's hupotiposis, he's the example of what a life transformed by grace looks like. But he's not grace and truth personified. Jesus is. And he's the one that we are to focus our full attention upon. And how do you do that? By taking in his word. Of course. You knew that. You know that. So anyway, the dynamic duo, not Batman or Robin, but the word of his grace and the Spirit of grace, which will not allow you to sin with impunity. See, if you have a lifestyle of righteousness, that is, not sinning with impunity, there will be no backlash, there will be no hangover, there will be no negative consequences to deal with. This is exactly what John is addressing. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Next, he concedes that there will be accidents and incidents, or episodes and incidents, where the restraint, as far as you're concerned, as far as you know, will be lacking, and that is only by careless living, by distraction in the summer months, by exotic vacations, expeditions, secret rendezvous. That hits somebody, or it hurts. Where no one sees but God. Woo! He sees everything. And see, he does. for he is Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord who sees. As little Egypt, that's Hagar, came to understand quite clearly. She's the one that said, he sees me and knows me. He's taking care of me. So he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Then he says, and if anyone sins. When that occurs, not if, but when that occurs, which it most assuredly will, know this and value it very highly. Be very grateful that this is so. And here it is. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, a defense attorney. That's what an advocate is. With the Father. His name, it's on the shingle outside of his office. His defense, his attorney's office. Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our advocate, our defense attorney. He is our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6 calls him the Lord our righteousness. Because indeed he is the Lord, as well as our defense attorney. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. This is a good one. You say propitiation. I skip over words like that because I don't know what they mean, and I'm not about to look them up. You should look it up. It comes from the same root as the word hilasterion. You know what hilasterion is? The mercy seat. That's where we meet the Lord. The mercy seat. It's the only place you can meet him. Moses met him at the mercy seat. The tent of meeting, the mercy seat. And that's where you'll meet him also. Mercy, mercy me. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Whether we confess them or not, he's the propitiation for our sins. When we do, we are devolved of guilt. Not sin. Our sins were paid for on the cross. They're never going to bring them up. But they have consequences. And guilt with result in shame. And you don't want to walk around in guilt. It's soul-wrecking. It'll ruin your life. Guilt will ruin your life. And shame will make you feel really bad about yourself for the rest of your days. You got to get rid of those. When we do, we're devolved of guilt and shame. And when we do not, we're ashamed. As we, you don't know anything about this, none of you know anything about this, beat yourself up and are crippled by guilt and shame. You forgot to use the grace recovery procedure. There's that word grace again. To re-enter the divine dynasphere. That's the power sphere of God. You're not under power. You're not in the power. You're not plugged into the power when you're walking around in guilt and shame. And you're not even getting the word when you're in that condition. Ever. Never. So we use the grace recovery procedure to re-enter the divine dynasphere, since by the finished work of Christ, all of our sins were forgiven and their penalty was paid in full by Jesus on the cross. All of them were charged and blamed on him in 1 Peter 2:24, who bore our sins in his body to the tree, as he hung on a tree, having been made a curse for us in Galatians 3:13-19. 3:13. I'm not going all the way to 19. I had 19 on there, but I took most of it off. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How could the law be a curse? Because you can't keep it. It's too high, too heavy, too hard, and too holy. And the flesh is too weak. All we could do is break the flesh. Nothing more. What the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Thus he dealt with sin in the flesh of his son. You go free. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death. Haven't read that for a while? That's Romans 8. It's a good one. We should have a steady diet of Romans. We should have a steady diet of Romans all the days of our life. And maybe, just maybe, we'll learn something about genuine spirituality. Because it is the foundation. It is the gospel in all of its glory. Salvation for the saved and the lost. Anyway. He himself is the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I said salvation for the lost and the saved. The sins of the whole world. The sins of the world were paid for in a single afternoon, as eternity was condensed in duration and intensity to take up the space of 3 hours, as Christ was stuffed in a wormhole, in a time warp, to suffer indescribably in the darkness. God brought darkness at noon that day to hide his suffering from those who are merely curious, who loves stuff like that, but miss the meaning altogether. Therefore, all men everywhere are now equal candidates, always were, by looking forward to it, now looking back in retrospect. Equal candidates, all men everywhere are equal candidates for eternal salvation. Verse 3, 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. People stay away. Grace preachers stay away from these verses because they don't like, they think this is something other than what Paul teaches, and it's the same thing. Keep his commandments. His commandments, Jesus' commandments, are not the Ten Commandments, first and foremost, rather the New Commandments. There's four of them that come to mind. Number one, abide in the vine. John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There's the first of his commandments. The next one is, like unto it, continue in the word. Vicki just brought this up. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, these are believers now, if you continue in my word, only if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, disciplined learners, disciplined learners, disciplined learners who do the same thing all the time. They're disciplined. They take in the word every day. With all discipline. It's to their great advantage to do so. You say, I'll never do that. Well, God bless you and see you down the road and see you at the Bema judgment where you will say, oh, he did say that, didn't he? Over and over again. And I didn't pay any attention. You'll be honest there. There'll be no hiding. Anything will be no excuses that will be acceptable. As you see, your truckload, tractor, trailer load of blessings, eternal blessings, being hauled off to the museum of lost opportunity. It's true, because every spiritual blessing has been slated for you, but you won't have the capacity for it in eternity unless you get the word in your soul in time. That capacity comes from the word of God. The residence and circulation of the word of God in your soul, filling the seven compartments, three chambers, faith, hope, and love, the seven compartments of the soul stream of consciousness with truth, so that you have a half a chance of application to the circumstances and situations, the emergencies, the crises of life, to solve the problems, answer the questions, and solve the problems of life. It's the only way you'll do it, the only way you'll get it. So, So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from making the same stupid decisions and sinning the way that you do and suffering the consequences, the negative consequences of wrong thinking, bad decisions, and stupid deeds and actions with their unpleasant results. The next one, commandments of Jesus, this is a good one, and it's like unto the first two, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's not talking about the communion service. John 6:53. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, he's talking about internalizing all these things about him, who he is, what he's done, his death, his life and his death, live like he did, and then drink in his death so that you know absolutely that you have all that God can give in the way of undeserved goodness, kindness, favor, and blessing. Love to be the object of God's love. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It'll be a glorious day. For my flesh is real food, not ritual, real food. And my blood is true drink, not a little cup of juice, but true drink, real drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. That's number three. So you have abide in me in the vine, then you have abide in the word, and then you have eat my flesh and drink my blood. And number four, love one another as I have loved you. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you. The 11th commandment, they always say. It's much more than that. Here it's number four of the new commandments. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you don't, they're not going to know anything about it, because that's all they see, is you hanging around with these people, coming together and doing these things and speaking kindly to one another, not judging one another, but loving one another and forgiving one another. Please forgive me, and I'll do the same for you. There could be no unforgiveness in this place. There can be no unforgiveness in this place. If someone asked you to forgive them, how many times should you do it? Six, right? 70 times. Seven. I forgive you for not forgiving me. forgive one another 70 times 7. That's 490 times for the same thing in the same day. That's the gist of it. Matthew 18:21. Peter came and said, Lord, how often shall we, my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? That's what the Pharisees said. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Sometimes I need forgiven 70 times 7. So do you. We have to forgive one another from the heart, or we will not experience the freedom of our own forgiveness. It's not that you won't be forgiven, it's you won't experience the freedom of your own forgiveness. And you'll carry a root of bitterness because you miss the grace. And many are defiled in Hebrews 12:15. You don't want that. That's 5. Forgive one another. So you got abide in the vine, continue in the word, eat my flesh and drink my blood, love one another as I've loved you, and forgive one another. Those are 5 that come to mind. There's others. Verse 4, 1 John 2:4. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not resident in him. It's not residing in him. It's not circulating in him. It might be in one stage or another, but it's not fully circulatory. It needs to be to reside and circulate, so that you have apprehension first. That's faith. Then you have assimilation, second, which is hope, and application, third, which is love. And as you know, these 3 abide: faith, hope, and love. And the goal is love, always. 1 Timothy 1:5. The end of the commandment is love from a pure heart. So, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Keep his commandments is a liar. I'm going to tell you what keep means. The truth is not in him. Then here we go with verse 5. This is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Because if loving God is the goal, is the objective, for a human being to love God more than himself, more than in life itself, then this is how it's done. And you need to pay attention to this one. This is very, very important. Crucial, indispensable truth. Whoever keeps his word in him, in this one, the love of God has been truly perfected. That's saying something, isn't it? Keeps, here is the word, T-E-R-E-O, tereo, which means at all cost, to guard from loss by keeping one's eye fixed upon it at all times. That's a little too radical for some people. That's what it means. It means guarding as one would his most precious possession. He'd lock it up, put surveillance cameras all around, and post a guard, armed guard. Don't touch my most precious possession. Even as God guards those who fear him and trust in his grace. That's Psalm 33:18. I just thought I'd add this. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. That's grace. Oh, does he love the grace believer? The grace believer is receiving all of that love. Psalm 33:22 says, both Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Verse 33, or Psalm 33:22 says, let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. Put all of their eggs in one basket, in the grace basket. Next he says, that was Tereo, that was he who keeps the word. The love of God is, one translation says, fully developed. Because perfected is often misinterpreted as being something that you could do in the realm of perfect righteousness in and of yourself, and you can't. But your fully developed love comes from the Word. I already told you that joy and rejoicing comes from the Word. Now fully developed love for God comes from keeping your eye at all times on the Word. Then he says, by this we know that we are in him. There's no question about it in that situation, in that condition. The one who says he abides in him ought himself, if you say that, if you allege that you are abiding in the vine, abiding in the word, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, loving one another and forgiving one another. And the one who says that he abides in him, alleges that he abides in him, ought himself to walk around in the same manner as he walked. As who walked? As Jesus did in the days of his humanity. The word for walk is peripateo, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O, compound verb. Literally means to walk, pateo means to walk. And peri is the word that means around, walk around, to walk around. That's how one conducts his daily life. Walk around every day. It has to do with where he goes. When you walk around, where do you go? And it has to do with what he does. Where do you go and what do you do? It's his inner motivation with its outward manifestation and all that he thinks, speaks, chooses, and does. It's his modus operandi and modus vivendi, method and motive of living. Either walking around step by step, filled with the Spirit, in Ephesians 5:18, walk by means of the Spirit, peripateo, or walking around as the Gentiles. Walk in the matiotes, the vacuum of their soul. That's what it means. So which one is it? Filled with the Word and the Spirit, or empty. Walking by faith, relying upon the Word of God, moment by moment, or walking by sight. Moved or upset by all that you see. That's your choice. John 3:34, for he, this is how Jesus walked around in the days of his humanity, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. He's filled with the Word of God. As a matter of fact, he is the Word of God. John's favorite nickname for the Lord Jesus is the Word. Ho logos tou theou, the Word of God. For he gives the Spirit without limitation. Uk metron, without limitation. He has the Spirit without limitation. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live. Quoting Deuteronomy 8:6. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's the standard. There's the standard. He's the standard. Nobody else. This is how you and I are to walk around. Like Jesus did. Full of grace and truth. The spirit of grace and the spirit of truth. The word of his grace and the word of truth. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. How are you doing with that thus far? Now, back to our grace verses. I think we'll just end there. How are you doing so far with this? Did you hear what I said today? Everybody hear what I said? Let me have a show of hands. Did you hear what I said today? Now, some of you did. Some of you didn't. You didn't raise your hand, so you must not have heard it. So, have fun without it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Vicki, if you would get ready, please. Father, we just thank you for these things. They're so important. As we look at your grace against grace, upon grace, instead of grace. One grace blessing, leaning against the next. How gracious you are. And how grateful we should be. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we could all stand.